Last Sunday, we looked at temptation, testing, reaping what we sow, chastisement, and punishment. And today, we're going to look at the blessings and curses as found in Deuteronomy chapter 27 to 30. I encourage you to open your Bibles to that section because we're not going to read the verses. I'm going to give you these David Bain summary of each of the verses, but if you want to follow along and look at what the verse actually says, if your Bible's open, then you can do that. We will begin in chapter 27. But I want to say a few things first before we get there. The purpose for doing this is to enlarge our understanding of the ways God deals with the righteous and the unrighteous. And that is, deals with them while they're still alive in this world. The dealings of God are with individuals, communities. I'm going to add the word tribes and nations. His people and those who are not his people. God deals with all humanity. And I think that as we work our way through these blessings and curses, even though they were addressed to Israel, you might see how widely they are applied throughout history and even in our own day. The last thing I want to say about why we're doing this particular study in Deuteronomy is because it gives us more of a foundation for what we'll be doing in the weeks ahead in terms of looking at selected portions of the Old Testament. So with that in mind, let's pray, and then we'll go further into this. Father God, speak to us today. This is your word. You're the one who has given it to us. Give us ears to hear, thinking to understand, the work of your Holy Spirit to instruct. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The blessings and the curses are examples of reaping what we sow, and they come in the form of God-ordained rewards, chastisements, and punishments. The blessings are the God-established rewards for obeying His law, doing His will, living according to His word, and these rewards are intended to make life fuller, more satisfying, richer, especially in relation to national peace and safety, in relation to prosperity, and not necessarily the prosperity gospel idea, but prosperity so that everyone has what they need enough, and in relation to meaningful relationships in the home, in the community, in the church, and between people, nations, and God. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6, 31 to 33. Do not, these are the blessings, by the way. Do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, but your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And then He tells us how to be on the blessings side of God's activity. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. On the other side of that are the curses, and the curses are the God-established penalties for disobeying God's law, His will, and His word. And the curses are intended to make life harder, to make life less secure, less healthy, more financially difficult, and at times just plain painful. Not just to make life miserable, but to get our attention, to call us to change our ways. In addition, these curses make relationships shallower, family life unstable, people unhappy, and they bring about a decline in emotional and mental health. So there are four important truths concerning the blessings and curses that I want to convey before we jump into chapter 27. And I want to convey this because they're helpful for understanding and what I believe is realistically applying the blessings and curses to ourselves, to our community, and to our world. So first, the blessings and curses are intended to be applied to the nation as a whole. They were stated to all of Israel, so they're implied to be they're to be applied to the nation as a whole first and foremost. And so because of that, I think that we can look at our world and at our nation through what God has given us in these chapters, through these blessings and curses, and gain some insight into the what and the why of what is happening in our world today. We're going to get to a statement that speaks about diseases coming upon us that are unknown, not heard of before. Whether or not the coronavirus fits that, if that's God's action or not, I have not been given the privilege to know that for certain. But it's an example of we can look through these verses at the world around us and at least have some idea of what God may be doing, if not what he's actually doing. So that's the first thing. The other thing is in this who they're intended for, yes, the nation as a whole, but as we read through them, I think you'll also see that they are not just national in scope, but they can be applied to groups and to individuals within the nation. Second, the blessings and curses are not based on our position before God, but on our behavior. In other words, it wasn't enough to be an Old Testament Israelite to receive God's blessings, just as it isn't enough to be a New Testament believer. Just being an Israelite didn't guarantee you were blessed, and just being a believer doesn't guarantee you receive these blessings. The fact is, it is obedience to God's law, will, and word that brings the blessings, and it is disobedience that brings the curses. Third, the blessings and the curses are not natural outcomes of obedience or disobedience. They are God-determined, God-administered outcomes for obedience and disobedience. These are the result of acts of God beyond natural outcomes. And fourth, and finally, in most cases, not in all cases, but in most cases, God's curses start out as chastisement, that is, God's work of getting our attention, calling us to repentance, and encouraging us to change our ways. And in those cases where it starts out as chastisement, it isn't until we have resisted God's chastising efforts for a prolonged period that these curses become punishment. We talked about that last Sunday. All right, Deuteronomy chapters 27, starting at verse 15, and the first section that we're going to look at is verses 15 through 26. And these verses list the types of behavior that bring God's curses. Verse 15, intentionally hiding your sin, or being intentionally hypocritical so as to be accepted as a good Christian. That brings God's curses. Verse 16, showing disrespect to or bringing undue shame upon your parents. That brings God's curses. Verse 17, gaining more for yourself by stealing from or deceiving others when you already have enough brings God's curses. Verse 18, gaining more for yourself by taking advantage of those who, for whatever reason, are unable to protect or defend themselves, that brings God's curses. Verse 19, mistreating, discriminating against, or withholding justice from those who lack the legal means, financial ability, or the support of the community for protection, that brings God's curses. Think of the way that white America has treated African Americans, or the Europeans in taking over this country treated the American Indians. Just two examples in our own nation of verse 19. Verses 20 through 23 speak of sexual immorality of every kind, including promiscuity, adultery, pornography, bestiality, and incest. These bring God's curses. Verse 24, planning and secretly carrying out the murder of your neighbor brings God's curses. Verse 25, perverting justice for personal gain, especially against the innocent, brings God's curses. And verse 26, living contrary to God's law, God's will, and God's words, this is just a general statement, brings God's curses. Moving on to chapter 28, verses 1 through 14, this is a list of general types of blessings that God pours out on those who obey his law, will, and word. So, Deuteronomy 28, let me just read verses 1 and 2, because this sets the prerequisites for blessings. Now it shall be if you diligently obey the Lord. So as I read through this, notice words like diligently, being careful, all. It isn't just a nominal obedience, which leaves room for nominal disobedience that brings God's blessings. It's a serious pursuit of obedience that brings God's blessings. So, now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord, your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I commanded you today, Moses is speaking, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Verse 3 affirms that God's blessings are not dependent on where you live. Just as you didn't have to live in Jerusalem to get the blessings, you don't have to live in America, in the USA. They're not dependent on where you live. Verse 4, God will bless you with family, sufficient food and clothing, and sufficient help for doing the work that needs to be done. Verse 5, God will bless your food supply, so much so that it'll fill your cupboards. Verse 6, you will be secure at home and protected when you travel. Verse 7, any enemy that seeks to overpower you will be so badly defeated they will leave you alone from then on. Verse 8, you'll have plenty of food in store for the hard or lean times, and your business ventures will be successful. Verses 9 and 10, God will treat your nation as his nation and cause the nations around you to fear you. Verse 11 is a repeat of verse 4. Verse 12 is a repeat of verse 4, 5, and 7, with the addition that you will have such an abundance that you'll be able to lend to others who have need, yet never need to borrow yourself. And verse 13, God will bless you, your family, your community, and your nation in such ways that you will be a leader rather than the led, the superior rather than the inferior, the powerful rather than the ones overpowered. Now, interestingly, there are not many other statements about blessings. The primary focus in this section, the larger focus, I should say, is on the curses. So we're going to continue on. Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 through 19, lists general types of problems that result from God's curses for disobedience. Verse 15. I'm going to read it, but it shall come about if you do not obey the Lord your God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Verse 16, regardless of where you live, they'll come upon you, and they will negatively affect you, your family, your food supply, your work, your security at home, and your safety abroad. So what is done in those verses 15 through 19 is you just get a summary statement of what's going to happen. Picking up at verse 20 in Deuteronomy 28 through verse 44, you get specific types of problems that come as a result of God's curses. Verse 20, there are three problems listed there. First, you get affliction or tribulations, which result in mental, emotional, and physical pain and suffering. Secondly, you get confusion, which produces panic and disorder in the home, the community, or the nation. And third, you get rebuke. This is the use of curses to get your attention and call you to repentance and godly living. So that's verse 20 gives you those three specific types of problems that come as a result of God's curses: affliction, confusion, and rebuke. 21, you get pestilence, which refers to any contagious or infectious diseases that are deadly and devastating to not just the family or the community, but can be devastating to the whole nation. Verse 22, consumption. Consumption refers to any disease that makes your body waste away, such as TB, AIDS, ALS, which is Lou Gehrig's disease. You also get fever, inflammation, and fiery heat, which most probably refers to any chronic illness or ongoing physical ailment that significantly weakens you and may result in you being bedridden. Also, in verse 22, the word sword appears in the New American Standard. That word sword does cause some problems because it doesn't fit the context. I'm not sure why the New American Standard decided to stick with that. The word is in the Hebrew, sword, but there are other transcripts of the Old Testament that give a different word, which means drought. For the sake of our conversation today and teaching this today, I'm going to use the word drought and not the word sword, because it's hard to make sense of the word sword. Sword could refer to murder. That would be one of the things that could come our way. But drought seems to fit well in the context, because drought could refer to chronic dehydration or sicknesses such as chronic diarrhea that cause dehydration. And finally, in verse 22, there's blight and mildew, which refer to the destruction of part or of all the food supply, be it before harvest or after harvest. Moving on to verses 23 and 24. The bronze heavens and iron earth speak of a drought so severe, the only things falling from the sky is dust or sand blown into the air from the parched, hardened ground by strong winds. So the sandstorms or the dust storms of the west or over in the Middle East would be an example of the bronze heavens and iron earth. Verses 25 and 26, the Lord will so arrange events that you will be defeated by your enemies, whether as a community or a nation. And our defeat will be so horrible that the rest of the world will look upon us and hope they never suffer like us. So it won't be just a casual or minor defeat. It will be a terrible defeat. I don't know if you've remember reading in the Old Testament story when Babylon came in and carried the Israelis away. They defeated Israel, carried them back to Babylon. There is the idea of that they used hooks, a very gruesome way to keep people together in groups and carry them off to your own land. God ended up disciplining, punishing Babylon for being so evil in how they carried the Israelis away. But this would be an example. Your defeat would be so horrible that the rest of the world would say, wow, I hope I'm never in that situation, never like those people. And the result of your defeat in this horrible way will be that so many will die that the dead will not be able to be given a proper burial. They just won't be able to take care of that many dead bodies. Number 27, verse 27. There will be boils, tumors, scab, and itch, which refer to chronic and painful skin diseases. Verses 28 and 29, madness, blindness, bewilderment of heart, or we might say confusion of mind. And just consider this in light of our own culture, what we have become as a nation. This refers to emotional and mental problems that get in the way of living an emotionally healthy, mentally healthy, relationship healthy, productive life. We lose sight of reason and we become driven by our emotions, our feelings, however we are interpreting life, and it's not healthy. So in our day, this is my suggestion, this list might include such things as chronic depression, panic attacks, severe anxiety, debilitating stress, borderline personality disorder, ADD, OCD, anorexia, overeating, alcoholism, drug addiction, and things of that nature. Now also in verse 29, God warns us that on top of all this, the emotional and mental problems that are caused, people like this will be taken advantage of and cheated without any hope of protection or relief. Verses 30 to 33 speak of powers beyond your control, such as dictators, governments, rebel groups, gangs, will rule over and enslave you and will forcefully take what belongs to you. Think of ISIS in the Middle East area of the world and what they have done. They will forcefully take what belongs to you, and that includes taking your spouse and children, taking your possessions, your home, your financial security. Verse 34, the circumstances of your life, the community or the nation will be so difficult that it will drive you to act crazy, to act like one whose mind is so consumed with fear or anxiety or anger that you stop using reason or common sense. What a picture. Verse 35 is a repeat of the boils of verse 27, only it's worse. Verses 36 through 37, in essence, your nation will be carried away into captivity by another nation. You will be held captive so long, or in captivity so long, that you will end up taking on the cultural and religious customs of your captors. And you will be viewed by the rest of the world as a people group no one wants to be part of. Think of the Jewish nation throughout history, from the time that the Romans came in and carried them away, destroyed Jerusalem, basically destroyed the nation as a nation, AD 40. And what has happened to them since? How they've been spread out through the world, taken on many of the customs and even the religious practices of the nations where they've gone, lost their commitment to Judaism. They're a classic example, but there's been others in other people groups. Verses 38 to 44. In addition to outside groups of people or nations destroying you, the animal kingdom and nature itself will turn against you to destroy you. And even the poor refugee or foreigner who at one time sought refuge in your land will gain power and take control over you. These are acts of God in order to get our attention, in order to bring us to repentance, in order to return us to godliness, when we are deliberately, knowingly, intentionally going our own way against the law, the will, and the word of God. Deuteronomy 28, verses 45 to 48 is a general review of what will happen to the person or community or nation that will not obey God's law, will, and word. So we won't go through that. And then verses 49 to 57 in Deuteronomy 28 provides a picture of how bad life will get when you, your community, or your nation refuses to repent and return to obeying God's law, will, and word. Verses 49 and 50. The people groups or nations that come against you, your community or your nation, will show no mercy to anyone, but rather will be cruel in their treatment of everyone. This is not at the beginning. This is if you continue to go your own way, things are going to get even worse. And this is an example of worse. Verse 51, those who come against you will take your food, leaving you to starve to death. Verse 52, they will destroy your homes, cities, towns, and farmland. Verse 53, you will become so desperate in your efforts to stay alive that you will turn to cannibalism, eating your own family members if need be, just to live a little longer. Now, that's a form of desperation. Life becomes so hard, life so tenuous, that you turn to cannibalism just to live a little longer. Verses 54 and 55, life will get so bad that even the cultured, well-respected religious man will become desperate enough to act like a selfish cannibal, and in so doing will be unwilling to share whatever human flesh he has found with his own wife and children. So here's this cultured, well-respected religious man becoming this bad himself just to survive. And the same will be true in verses 56 and 57. The same will be true for the cultured, refined, well-respected religious female. She will secretly eat her own children just to stay alive for another day. Deuteronomy 28, verses 58 to 62 addresses the deliberate and persistent refusal to repent and become godly. So 58 and 59 tell us that intentional, prolonged, unrepentant disobedience will bring extraordinary, severe, and lasting plagues, along with miserable and chronic illnesses. Verse 60, included in the miserable and chronic illnesses will be the diseases of Egypt. I believe that that is spoken of because Egypt was an evil nation that had been evil for so long. They were already experiencing the judgment and curses of God. And so added to this threat, it's not just the promise of experiencing the diseases of Egypt, but also not having any remedy or hope of healing from those diseases. Verse 61. In addition, God will bring unheard of sicknesses and plagues, that is, new ones that we have neither encountered or heard of before. Verse 62. The result of these extreme curses will be the loss of life on a massive scale, so that only a few will be left alive in the community or the nation. Verses 63 to 68 give us a glimpse into the mind of God and the mind of man. So verse 63, God is just as passionate about loving and caring for us as he is about judging, chastising, and punishing us. And that punishing us can eventually include destroying willfully unrepentant sinners. So my question is, why? Why would God be equally passionate on both sides? My answer is because sin, that is knowingly and willfully disobeying God's law, will, and word, sin is like cancer. Once it invades a person or a community or a nation, it grows and grows, and like cancer, it destroys what is good until it is able to overpower the good and totally destroy, bring to nothing, kill the person, the community, or the nation. So God is just as passionately involved in the blessings as he is in the curses, because the curses are brought about because of the destructiveness of sin. Verse 64, moreover, the Lord will destroy the nation and scatter the people who turn their back on him by worshiping idols and disobeying his law, will, and word. And why is that? As punishment for those who have willfully and unrepentantly continued in their sin, what it does is it limits the growth of sin in the world. One of the things that the scriptures teach us is that life itself has been shortened 70 years. Life itself has been shortened to limit the advancement, the growth of sin in the world. If I were to live as I lived in my teen and early 20s for 200 or 300 years, I would help sin become much greater in our world. And I would have all those years to do it. But by limiting my lifespan, God limits the amount of sin that I can bring forth into this world. And the same is true for all of us. The same is true for nations, ending nations. You think about the nation, the tribes that were in the promised land. 400 years earlier, God determined that they should be destroyed because they were that sinful. They hadn't reached the Sodom and Gomorrah stage of sinfulness, but they were bordering on that. God gave them 400 extra years to repent. And he allowed his own people to suffer in Egypt. Yes, they first went to Egypt to get food, and that was great. God blessed them by going to Egypt. That was directed by God. He sent Joseph before them. But in the end, they suffered in Egypt as slaves. And slaves of the worst, servanthood of the worst kind, had to provide their own materials to do the work that they were enslaved to do. God allowed that to happen to give those tribes in the promised land that extra time to repent. But in the end, they had to be destroyed. Why? Yes, they were evil, they were sinful, but it kept evil from growing that much more in our world. Moving on to verses 65 to 67 in Deuteronomy 28. The people that God punishes in this way will have no permanent homeland like they once had. They will live in constant fear of being harmed or killed because they are unwanted foreigners in a foreign land. And they will live in perpetual despair and endless hopelessness because they see no hope of being a family, a loving, secure community, or a nation once again. Verse 68, the rest of the world will treat people like this as undesirables, who are unwelcome in their cities, their states, their territories, or their nations. Deuteronomy 29 is all about God making a covenant with Israel. There's a little bit more in there, but we're not going to cover those things. Moving on to Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 10, which this is great that this ends here, because this is all about hope. There is hope as long as we are alive and in our right mind. For God is a God of repentance, forgiveness, and restoration. The worst king of Israel was carried off into captivity, and he was punished for his evil by his captors. He repented, and believe it or not, God restored him to his throne in Israel and Jerusalem. That's an amazing thing. Verses 1 through 3 of Deuteronomy chapter 30. So it shall be that if you fall away from the Lord your God and then repent and return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul according to all that I commanded you, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. That's the grace of God. So in spite of all the horrible things that God will bring upon us for going our own way and intentionally, perpetually living in sin, if we will repent, if we will see what God is doing, not as he's just this cruel, crazy God, but as a father who's trying to get attention, the attention of his wayward child, and if we will respond to that with repentance, God will forgive and restore. That's the grace of God. Skipping down to verse 5. The Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and it will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Verse 10. If you obey the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in the book of this law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, the good will be restored. God will forgive and restore. Let me finish up by just saying these last couple things. Contrary to what many in our world think, God is not an egomaniac or a cruel dictator. These things do not happen in our world simply because God is absent or he's not protecting the innocent. These kinds of things happen in our world because God has brought them upon us to turn us away from the heinousness of sin to the wisdom and life-giving godliness that he has created us to live in. So God is just as loving when administering his curses as he is when administering his blessings. And both the blessings and the curses have as their sole purpose the emergence, the protection, and the advancement of life. Not just living, but life as God intends it to be. And the utter destruction of selfishness, sin, and evil of every kind. When we get to the eternal kingdom, when we see God face to face, when we go from this world to the next, we will be entering a kingdom where there is absolutely no sin, no evil. The devil himself will be as far from heaven as you can get in the lake of fire. There will be nothing there to contaminate, no cancer, no evil like cancer to begin to work its way through that setting, through that kingdom. This is what God wants. This is what he wants for us today. This is why we have both the blessings and the curses. So I want to encourage you to consider these blessings and curses that we've just worked our way through. Look at the world around you through them. Don't act as if you are God, as if you can clearly decide what God is doing. And for sure he's doing this, and this is happening because of this. But at least be willing to look at what is happening to say, here's one possible explanation. Here is what could be happening. This could be God at work for the good of all humanity. I want to encourage you to at least see it that way. And when we start looking at the stories in the Old Testament, remember these things, because these things are actually happening in those stories. And it is God at work, not for the harm, but for the good of his own people.